I'm just going to jump straight into the word. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take it out. And also, if you have a notebook and a pen, I encourage you to take notes. It's going to be very good for you and also for your brothers and sisters that you can share the knowledge with. I'm going to start with a... Whoa. Good thing this is not broadcasted today. Okay. Are we good? Okay. All right. I'm going to start with a fun and slightly scary fact about Korea. So it's estimated that there are more than 5 million surveillance cameras in Korea. 5 million in this tiny nation of South Korea. So if you live in Seoul or Gyeonggi area, you are caught on average 83 cameras each day. Okay, 83 cameras each day have your face in the footage, okay? That's almost in your waking hours, every 10 minutes. Some surveillance camera is catching your face on it. And one of those 83 times for today is actually right now. If you didn't know, there's a camera somewhere back there, somewhere on the stage, and Pastor Christian might be watching you right now through his phone app, you know, so I say hi to him. Hello, PC. All right? Hey. We miss you, sort of. You know, I bring this up because when you think you are alone in a room or in a closed space, you do things normal that you normally wouldn't do in someone else's presence. I believe I'm not alone in this, okay? In an elevator, in a closed room, okay? In your apartment hallway, in your work cubicle, okay? You will probably be checking your teeth, you know, after lunch. You gotta do that, okay? If you eat a lot of gochugaru in Korea. You know, you gotta check your teeth, okay? You probably pick your nose here and there. Play with your boogers a little. Just kidding. And I don't know what you do, but like, I don't know, fix your underwear or something that you normally wouldn't do in front of other people. Yes? Don't be all shy, okay? Let's be free today. And your awareness of surveillance camera will change what you do or don't do. Can I get an amen? Yeah? The key word here, though, is awareness. Everyone say awareness. Because it's not about the presence of the camera that change your action. It's your awareness of the presence of camera that will change how you act in front of it. So if you are not aware that there is a camera, you will probably do all sorts of embarrassing things without knowing that someone might be watching you. But if you are aware, it definitely will change how you handle yourself, right? So we're going to turn to Psalm 139. And I'm going to connect what I'm trying to really get at. Psalm 139 is a beautifully written psalm. And we're going to look at the entire psalm, okay? But before I read it, I just want to give you breakdowns. So this psalm breaks into two major chunks. And then the first chunk that I'm about to read for you, this portion acknowledges God's presence and how he is everywhere, how he sees everything, and how he is aware and knows all things. You know, theology, it teaches us omnipresent God. It's simply talking about how God is present everywhere, regardless of time or space, he is there. So keep that in mind as I read it for you. We're going to read through all the way through up until verse 18. Okay, I'm reading from ESV. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and me lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. All these 18 verses, it pretty much talks about how God's presence is everywhere. And I'm going to teach you one Hebrew literature device that is used a lot in this psalm. It's called merism. Everyone say merism. Merism is a device. It's like writers, what they use. They mention A and Z. However, it's talking about everything in between A and Z. So, you know, for example, he created heaven and earth, not just talking about sky and the land, but everything. He created all things. So that's one literature tactic that they use. And in this psalm, it's talking about how he sees us when we sit down and he sees us when we're rising up. But it's not talking about just like when I sit down, when I just get up, but everything in between. It's talking about how he sees every action that we take. Also talks about how he hems us in behind and before. It's talking about time, I believe. And he knows not just present, but not just past, but our future. He knows every time frame of our lives. He knows us thoroughly, regardless of the time. And he talks about how we ascend to heaven, God is there. We go to the place of death, Sheol, and he's still there. It's talking about wherever we go, any place you go to, he is there with you and he watches you. Verse 7, I believe, summarizes the entire thing very well. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? It's a rhetorical question. It just means there's nowhere to go, okay? Or where shall I flee from your presence? There is nowhere to go fleeing from God's presence. The writer of this psalm is very aware of God's presence. He is aware of God's presence. As this writer is deeply aware of God's presence, his first reaction is very clear. It's awe and thanksgiving. Everyone say awe and thanksgiving. You know, we just passed American Thanksgiving Day. And a lot of us, you know, we're thinking about what we're thankful for and all these things. But first thing I think we should be really thankful for is just his presence. The fact that he's with us, he's never going anywhere. He's not going to give up on us. His presence, it should really stir up that awe and thanksgiving. Emmanuel God, that was name for Jesus Christ. God with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's a promise that we have. He was always with me, and right now he is with me, and he will always be with me. Man, it should really make our hearts marvel at this truth. Wow, God, your presence is with me. In verse 6, it goes, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Well, this can't be, this is too good to be true. Okay, modern day translation. It is high and I can't attain it. Like, I can't figure out how you can do that. Verse 17, he goes, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Can't believe, God, you think about me that much. And it's hard for me to even imagine. And I can't even count them. Sometimes you go through a hard time. All you have to know is that God is with you right at that moment. You don't need to hear anything more. You just have to know he's with me. And that is more than enough. However, this psalm, you know, beautifully written poetry, and then it goes into a direction totally unexpected, or at least to me. It always shocks me when I'm like reading and I'm about to shed a tear, and then I'm like, whoa, what is this? You know, transition between verse 18 and 19 are very shocking. It's like night and day. And I'm going to read it for you, okay? So to help you understand, I'm going to read from 18 and all the way to 22. 18, those who make them, Where am I? Okay. Oh, my page flipped. Sorry. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you will slay the wicked, O God. Did you guys get that? Are there a few verses missing in between? I don't know. Verse 20. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. That's a lot of hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So verses 19 to 22, this is like the second chunk of this psalm that's talking about expression of how much this writer hates evil and sin. Isn't that kind of random? Being aware of God's presence for this writer led him to hate evil and sin. I really need you to get this connection, because that's really key for today's message. How do they connect to each other? And I will give you this verse to connect those two perfectly. Proverbs 8:13. It says this: the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. This man was so aware of God's presence in his life that it led him to fear the Lord. But if you flip this, it's really natural. Like right now, it's like, oh, that seems weird connection. But if you flip it, it's like this. You know, if you... Psalm 14:1, I'm going to give this to you, okay? Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds, okay? So if you believe that there's no God, then you will do all sorts of evil things. You know, you live in sin, right? That's like common sense. If you don't believe that there is God, there's no judgment, you will live whatever way you want to live. So if you flip that again, if you truly believe that there is God, and if you truly believe and aware that He is truly everywhere, then you will hate evil and sin. And the Bible defines it as the fear of the Lord. The more you are aware of God's presence in your life, the bigger your fear of the Lord will become. Let me put it very simply. If you truly know that God is always with you, like literally always, you simply have no chance, no place, or no time to mess up. You got zero opportunities. Sin is essentially what you do behind God's back, or what you try to do behind God's back. Because really, God has no back, He's spirit, right? So not that you can actually go behind His back and do things when He's not aware, okay? That's off theology, right? But you think you can. You think that you can go behind God's back and do stuff and be okay with it. If you truly believe that God is with you right there in that place, no matter what you're trying to do in a secret, oh, there is no way that you would dare to sin when His eyes are right on you. Like surveillance camera, if the camera will stop you, wouldn't God have to stop you from doing certain things? Genesis chapter 3, it gives us the account of the fall of man, Adam and Eve. They ate the fruit behind God's back, quote unquote, behind God's back. Then verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It says they hid themselves from the presence of God. Verse 9 continues and says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? God said to Adam and Eve, hey, where are you guys? Do you think God didn't know where they were? Which corner? Do you think God really didn't know what happened? Or that the fact that they ate the fruit? No, God is not a fool, okay? He knows. But He comes in and says, when they're trying to hide themselves from the presence of God, He goes, where are you? Genesis 4:9, okay, chapter 3, the original sin, people underestimate this and say, they just ate a fruit. Okay, if you don't know how sin develops, go chapter 3, it's eating of a fruit. Chapter 4 is killing of his own brother. it goes to Cain and Abel. Okay, that's the second sin that's mentioned in the Bible, right? And in this chapter, same pattern shows, okay? Cain, out of his jealousy, kills Abel, and then he acts like nothing happened. And God comes into the picture, Genesis 4:9, he goes, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Do you really think God didn't see it? Do you think that God didn't know it? He knows and he has seen everything that has happened. And this fool, this person, Cain, he goes, "I don't know, I'm not my brother's keeper." Acting like, "God, you didn't see a thing. I did it behind your back." We sometimes act like Adam and Eve. We do. We act like Cain in our sinful nature. We are completely unaware of God's presence. Or at times we choose to ignore God's presence. And some people act like they can turn God on and off at their convenience. When I want him at church, turn him on. Okay? When I go home and I'm going to do my regular stuff, I'm going to turn him off. Because it bothers me. You know, my conscience and all these things. That's how people are able to live a double life. A lot of people, they live a backslidden life throughout the week. They come to church, they turn God on, and they're all fine. You know, that's how they do. If they keep the switch on all the time, it's going to torture them too much. You turn him on, and then you turn him off. People dichotomize their church life from the rest of their work, their week. Oh, my Christian friends, this is my Christian self, this is my Christian sector of life, and the rest of it is not. You're only Christian on Sundays. You call it Sunday Christians, right? Even committed Christians often have their secret sins in privacy. All of our sins, especially what you will call a secret sin, they are committed because we are unaware or we choose to ignore God's presence. People try to overcome sin in different ways. Conscience, using morals, you know, "Oh, I really shouldn't be doing this." You know, as Christians, haven't you said that before? Well, you guys probably thought that, you know, when you're about to do something and you know that you shouldn't be doing it. "Oh man, I'm a leader in your Philly. I shouldn't be doing this." But tell me any incident that actually stopped you from doing it, okay? Law could not make anybody righteous. The Bible makes it so clear. Rules, morals, and your conscience, they're all corrupted. It cannot make you righteous. So if you're thinking to cope with sin, "I shouldn't be doing it. Oh, I shouldn't do it." That's gonna end up serving as a proof that you are actually a sinner and you're in need of grace. And that's why Jesus had to purchase, he had to become sin so that he can be our righteousness. That's why Jesus had to step in to give us, to purchase the righteousness for us. So if you're depending on your conscience, your moral, you know, your goodness, you know, my good human nature, fail. It's not going to help you. Logic. Oh, when I was bulimic, I used to depend on logic a lot. Because me throwing up, like my bulimic pattern, that was my secret sin. And I did my best to logically think, all this food that I'm gagging out right now could feed probably 30 African children for like a week. Because I used to eat a lot, binge a lot, and also vomit a lot. Logic. Oh, I know I'm going to regret afterwards. Oh, I am going to feel terrible. You know, using all these logics to try to convince myself not to do it. I just have two words for you. If you try to do that in your life, good luck. Okay? Logic will tell you at the end of the day, very logically, that it's not going to work. Okay? That's the end of the logic. Logic will never win that battle with the sin. Fear of consequences, that's a lot of Christians resort to in order to fight different sin patterns. Oh, this will get me in trouble. This will harm my marriage. This will blah, blah, blah. But let me give you a good example. Adam and Eve heard from God's very mouth that if you eat this fruit, you will surely die. Okay? What is more serious consequence than that? Like God saying, if you eat this, you're going to surely die. Okay? That didn't keep them from eating the fruit. So if you're thinking, oh, fear of consequences will do it, no, it won't. Genesis chapter 3 tells you that. And the fear doesn't set you free. It's the truth that sets you free. So if you are trying to run away from sin and that's how you are trying to stay free, it is not going to work. I'm not saying this is the solution. You know, there are multi-facets in this truth, how to gain freedom from your secret sin. You know, I'm not trying to, you know, bring all of that to you. I have no time to do that. But here's a solution that I think will definitely help you. It helped me greatly in my areas of struggle. Cultivating healthy fear of the Lord. Cultivating the fear of the Lord. Pastors John and Anita Neufeld, they're the pastors at Shilim. They have a beautiful daughter, Olivia, and then they have a second baby coming soon. Anyways, I love them so much. Both of them are very close friends to mine, but before they got married, I knew them like each separately. Pastor Anita, whenever she, you know, I would ask her, oh, Anita, what's your non-negotiable? You know, non-negotiable is like some the quality that you're looking for in a guy that you're not going to negotiate, okay? So like, that's like a deal sealer or something. Anyways, and then she will always tell me this holy answer, okay? She will say, oh, it's fear of the Lord. I was like, whatever. Holy woman of God, you know? But she will actually say, no, it's a man who fears the Lord. And then she had a really good logic behind it. She said, if he fears the Lord, he will never be able to harm me or hurt me. He will never be able to do anything behind God's back. He will never cheat on me. He will never beat me. He will show me the love of Christ that Jesus showed to the church. If he has the fear of the Lord, he's not gonna have a capacity to mess around with me. Isn't that such a good logic? Yeah? And she found a man who fears the Lord. Pastor John Neufeld? Oh, you set up like 20 surveillance cameras in his house, okay? He's not going to do anything weird, okay? He is a man of character. He's the man that truly fears the Lord. Front and back, he's the same man, okay? Man, Mr. Neufeld, you're amazing. Ladies, can we make that our non-negotiable today? Rather than height of 180 centimeters or... Can we not do that, please? Yeah? Can we make our non-negotiables men that fears the Lord? All the ladies say amen? Amen. Seriously, we need to do this. Oh, men of God, same thing. Meet a woman that fears the Lord. Think about this. If this man does not fear the Lord and has the capacity of doing things behind God's back, when you marry him, you think he's not going to do anything behind your back? Let's keep it real. He has ability to do things behind God's back. He has the gut to do that. What about behind your back? What guarantees that he's not going to do that, all right? Fear of the man. Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Okay? It's so important. And how do I get there? How do I cultivate the fear of the Lord? That's always the question. Very simple. Know who God is and be aware that that very God's presence is with you at all times. Like just know that he's with you at all times. That his eyes are on you at all times. That he doesn't go anywhere and you are literally with him at all times. And you are so aware of it, then you will have the fear of the Lord. Because you know you can't go anywhere from his presence, from his spirit. Let me give you an illustration. When I drive, it's hypothetical by the way, I don't drive. I'm never going to drive. Anyways, when you drive, okay? When you drive, you're about to make an illegal U-turn, okay? All right, at like Hangzhou or something. And then you see a cop right at the corner of your eye, okay? Are you going to keep going straight or are you going to make that illegal U-turn? Keep going straight. Yeah, girl, you got wisdom, okay? Who among you, when you saw that there's a cop watching you, ready to give you a ticket, who's going to make that illegal U-turn, okay? You just saw a person of authority and power watching you, and you are not going to trespass at the moment in his presence. Yeah? A policeman can stop you from trespass. What about God? Can he stop you from your trespassing? Eyes of men will stop you, but what about eyes of God? Can eyes of God, can he stop you from certain sins? If you are aware that his eyes are on you, not just like the scary way, like, oh my gosh, he's watching me all, you know, not in that like creepy way, but he's loving eyes, eyes of grace, eyes of patience, however, eyes of justice are upon you. Can his presence keep you from doing certain things that you're tempted to do? You know, if we stop because we know that someone is watching me, like, you know, as a kid, I'm like about to steal something or something, right? And then you see that, oh, someone is watching me. Oh, I'm not gonna walk out of the store with it, right? Eyes of men can stop me, but eyes of God can't? That's the simple evidence that you have more fear of men than fear of God in you. It's really a self-check point. Do I fear eyes of men? My reputation, what they will think of me? Or do I really care about what does God think of me? My actions, my lifestyle. Second illustration is this. When I'm with my husband, another hypothetical situation. That may never happen. No, it will happen. When I'm with my husband, all right, let's say. And let's say I'm literally with him 24/7. Oh, I'm always with you, you know. If I'm like literally stuck to him all the time, my husband will have zero chance to cheat on me. Yeah? Do you think he will try to flirt with another woman in my presence? I'm like right there watching him. Like, honey, really? Like, you know? You can try future husband, but it's not going to work, okay? If he's aware of my presence at all times, he won't have a chance to do anything shady, okay? Because he has no chance to be in secret, you know, if I'm like literally with him all the time. And let's say he got a call from a girl that he's being shady with, okay? Let's say that he got a call and then, oh, it's like, oh, it's Jane. Oh, snap, I got to pick up this phone call. What do you think he will do? Is he going to pick it up in front of me or is he going to step away? Step away, okay? Step away. He will step away from my presence. Yeah? This is the essence of it. Anything that causes you to step outside of God's presence to do, that's the sin that you need to deal with. Oh, conviction just fell on all of y'all. But again, it's not possible to step away from God's presence theologically. However, you think you can. You try to. You know, anything that causes you to turn God off, step away from him for a second, that's a sin that you need to deal with. People ask me, hold up, Pastor Myung, you're so serious, you know, a little fun here, you know, a little pleasure there. What's wrong with that? You know, I hear questions like that. And then people ask me, is this okay? How far can I go? How low can I go without blatantly sinning and getting into restoration or something? People do ask me that, you know, what about, you know, hey, let me confront you with a few questions. That's how you are thinking, and that's how you feel like you're sort of living a double life. This is my questions for you. Do you, statement. You probably believe that choosing God is giving up on your pleasures and fun. A lot of people believe this. Choosing God, choosing holy life, choosing Jesus means no to all my pleasures, all my funs. And probably they also believe and think that all the fun stuff happens behind God's back. And I'm missing out on all of them. FOMO, fear of missing out. Surprisingly, so many people think this way. Oh man, chose God, so no more fun for me. No more pleasure for me. You know, it's like all of that good stuff happens behind God's back. You know, Antioch Center, all the holy stuff happens. Across the street, there's Solo Pocha and all these clubs, you know. Fun stuff happens there, but I'm here, you know. That's how a lot of people think, you know. And then they kind of feel like, ah, Ashimo, you know, like after Friday Fire, you're trying to go home, but you're like, that place. I used to be there, you know, up in there on the stage, whatever you did, okay. Come on. And, a lot of people think this way. The truth is this. God is the creator of pleasure and fun. There you go. God created the hormones for you to feel the emotions of joy and happiness. Okay? He gave us the linguistic ability to make jokes and make pun. Fun pun. Okay? Did you get that? It's my second language, so that's the best I can do. Okay? God created laughs, lungs, you know, your vocal cords and your mouth that have to work together to laugh. Okay? God did that. God is the source of pleasure and fun. But there's this teaching that like blew my mind away. This is what I learned from Pastor Benjamin of Living Hope Christian Center in Emeryville, California. Okay? like a line that I memorized. Anyways, Pastor Benjamin taught me this. This is not the entire teaching, but I'll just give you like snippets of it. There's good pleasure, and there is, on the other hand, evil pleasure. Okay? Good pleasure, evil pleasure. Good pleasure is this, what you can enjoy with God. If you could enjoy that with him, whatever that is, your fried chicken or your hang out with your friends or let's have a cake or whatever. If it's a pleasure that you can enjoy with him, in his blessing, under his covering, in his order, good pleasure. There you go. Enjoy it with the Lord. Evil pleasure is this. It's a pleasure you have to step away from God's presence to enjoy. Outside of his blessing, outside of his order, outside of his covering. Same thing, right? What I talked about. So if you're asking, hey, is this okay? Is this permissible? Is this lawful? Is this Christian thing? Let me challenge you. Rather, ask yourself this. Can I enjoy this with God? Would God enjoy this activity with me? If you ask that, the answer will be pretty clear. And if you're a new believer, you may not know much of God's character. And that's fine. You're learning. But if you can't really tell whether God will enjoy this with you or not, this is what you can do. Replace God in these questions with Father or a pastor, okay? When it's confusing, that's what I try to do. Can I enjoy this movie with my dad? No. A lot of movies you can't enjoy with your dad. It's going to be mad awkward, right? I'm not going to try that, okay? You can try. You know, oh, is this movie going to be edifying or not? Well, will I enjoy this with my pastor? No. Then just don't watch it. Can I do this in front of my pastor? The same thing that you're about to do. Can I do this in front of Pastor Christian? And he'll be like, you know? Or will God enjoy this activity, quote unquote, activity with me? If the answer is a no, cut it out of your life. Can I get an amen? If it's clearly an evil pleasure that you are indulging in, cut it out of your life because you don't need that. Those are the things that will only be enjoyed in dark places. And God has brought you into light. Evil pleasures is not from the Lord and you really don't need it. What you need is more of good pleasure, enjoying life with him. I'm going to talk to the believers in bondage. Now, I'm not trying to call you out. I'm not trying to shame you or condemn you, okay? I'm saying this because I love you all. And if there's a handful of you who's going to hear this word and it's going to set you free, I think it's worth it. So those who are dealing with secret sins, let me talk to you for a little bit. I'm going to bring the word of God to you today. Kind of awkward, but, you know, I'm going to talk about sexual sin a little bit, can I? Yeah? Yes? S-E-X, sexual sin? Okay. Secret sin is an illusion, everyone. Secret sin is an illusion. Secret and sin, they don't go together. It's a paradox. Because there's no sin that is a secret to God. Secret sin doesn't work. It's a paradox. It's an illusion. The biggest and most blatant lie of the enemy is always this. No one will ever find out. No one will ever know. You'll be the first person in human history that's going to be kept unexposed. That's the lie that you hear. Yeah, everyone else will be exposed, but I will not be. I really believe the biggest area of secret sin is sexual sin. And it's usually habitual sins. It starts with this, a lot of this teaching that I'm about to share with you is from Pastor Robert Morris from Gateway Church. He's an amazing preacher. If you struggle in this area, listen to his sermons. He's amazing. So it starts with just looking, magazines, porn, infatuation, imagination, whatever you do. It starts with looking, okay? And then it leads to promiscuity, messing around, premarital sex, it ends in. Then it leads to adultery. Adultery is when you have a covenant relationship with someone else and you go on with other people. Here's what everybody believes. I'm only going to look, but I'm never going to touch. I'm only looking and I'll only be self-serving. I'm not going to get another person involved in my room, in privacy. You think you got it under control. However, that sin will start to control you. It's like playing with fire. And you think that you're making a bonfire. Oh, just in my room, you know, bonfire. However, it's going to become wildfire. It's going to burn up the whole house. It's going to burn up the whole house. Listen, you think you're playing with bonfire. However, it's not. There's no boundary. You know who sets the boundary around your sexual desires and pleasures or whatever? It's the Lord. When you ignore that boundary, bonfire goes wild. It's going to burn up the whole house. It's going to burn up the whole mountain. It starts with looking. And if you don't control it there when you are looking, it will not end with just looking. You may start with looking, but if you don't control the looking habits, it's going to lead you to more than that. It's not going to end with looking. Genesis 3:6, I talked about the fall of man. This is really, really powerful verse. Let me read it for you. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Did you hear that? It was delight to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she touched it, okay, ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Starts with looking, delightful to my eyes. Touching, promiscuity, and you actually took part of it. And then what happened? It tainted her covenant relationship with her husband. Looking, promiscuity, it touches, goes to adultery. It touches your covenant relationships. Matthew chapter 5, it talks about lust. Jesus is so gangster in this chapter. 5:28, if you haven't read these passages, oh man, it's going to scare you. Jesus says this, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." Jesus says it starts with looking. If you look with lustful intent, it's gonna, no excuse, it's gonna lead you to adultery is what Jesus is saying. It's just the same thing as you looking with lustful intent, for sure it will lead you to adultery. That's what Jesus is saying. And he goes, really interesting. He says what? Tear it out. Gouge it out, right? Get rid of your eye if it causes you to sin, okay? I hope you don't take it too literally. And next Sunday we have like a blind man's ministry. Please. Let's not go there. However, Jesus' advice is this, okay? Do something radical about your looking habits. Okay, I'm just going to say this, okay? Jesus didn't say, cut your penis off, okay? Okay, catch this, okay? He didn't say, cut your thingy off, okay? Because if you think that sexual desire is the issue, Jesus probably would have said, hey, get rid of your thing. But he didn't say that. He told you to not cut that off, praise the Lord. But he says, pluck your eye out. So he's saying the root of all this is not sexual desire, which is natural, by the way. What's at stake is, it's your looking. It's your lustful intent when you look. So I didn't make this up, okay? do something radical about looking. And this is what you can do. The radical thing is very simple. Look away. Everyone say, look away. Look away. You have eyes, so you see things. It's natural, right? You see things on TV, on advertisement, on internet. It pops up. Oh, all these business cards on the streets of Hongdae. You see it. And you can't help it. You have eyes, so you see. However, what are you going to do? Are you going to stare at it? Or are you going to look away? Are you going to start watching it? Or are you going to look away? Are you going to get binoculars and try to see better? Or are you going to look away? King David, he fell because he saw Bathsheba bathing. And he probably got something to look at her closely. And that's what ended up leading him to this disaster. It all starts with looking. Freedom starts with a simple obedience like this. 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. My challenge is this. Start with your eyes. Flee from sexual immorality, starting from your eyes. Let your eyes flee from all these images. And I guarantee it's going to help you. If you keep feeding a little bit of porn here, a little bit of masturbation here, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just self-serving. It's just me, and I'll never go outside of my room in this area. Stop. Look away. If your eyes cannot flee from sexual immorality, I highly doubt when the actual temptation comes, your entire body will be able to flee away from sexual immorality. If you cannot even look away, simple obedience like that, do you think when actual temptation comes to you, you will be able to flee? No, that's you're fooling yourself. Start with your eyes. Look away. And this is a very common lie. People think once you're married, your struggle with lust will be over forever. Sorry, no. All the married people... Okay, I'm not gonna... Yeah. Okay, people think once you're married, all my struggle with lust will be over forever. Sorry, no. This is what I learned from the same pastor, Pastor Robert Morris, okay? What you're hooked on is not sex itself, okay? What you're hooked on is called this. So scary. It's called sneaking around. Everyone say sneaking around. You have developed an appetite that God never intended you to have. That's an appetite that you never were supposed to have. Sneaking around. Doing things behind God's back. Evil pleasure. Same thing. Doing things behind God's back. And other people will call it sometimes thrill of sin. Thrill of sin. So what people start to crave is not really a sexual pleasure per se, but it's a thrill of sin. In high school, I heard in America, okay, I only studied in high school, so you get a girlfriend, and then you start to sneak around behind your parents' back. You know, you like climb out the window and I don't know what you do, but you know, like you mess around, you see, you do things that you saw on TV or a movie, you know, oh, me and my girlfriend. And then you start to develop this appetite and then you start to get hooked on it. It's the thrill of it. People that are dating in secret at churches, people do this a lot, okay? They're sneaking around behind the back of pastors and leaders. And they sneak around behind, believing that they're doing it behind God's back. And they keep feeding this appetite. They keep feeding this appetite of sneaking around. Not trying to judge, but let me just share stories. You guys probably know many people who got married 2, 3, 4, 5 times and got divorced over and over again. And usually, there are stories like this. This man, young man found a girl. They started sneaking around in high school, whatever. They thought they were in love. Had premarital sex because, oh, I'm so sure we're going to be committed to each other. You know, we're going to get married eventually. So why not? You know, what difference does a piece of paper make? Even Christians, committed Christians think this way. You know, what does a piece of paper make difference? We're going to get married anyway, so can we just go ahead and have sex before? The paper doesn't make difference, guys, but the blessing of God does. It's the covenant that is made and sealed in marriage that makes the difference. I'm not talking about a paper. I'm talking about order of God. And you try to have pleasure outside of the order of God, oh, that's what makes difference. You're sneaking around if you're thinking in this pattern. And you're sure, oh, she's the one, so we mess her up, whatever, whatever. And then they end up getting married. Praise God. Good. And then they live their married life forever. And then this guy goes to work, and there's a new girl in the office. Oh, you find her attractive, start flirting with her a little bit, just joking and texting. And then you start to feel the same feeling that you used to feel with your wife. And you start to doubt, oh, I don't feel this anymore with my wife. You know? And then they end up getting together, messing around, doing things behind the wife and God. And then they run off and start their marriage again. And the lie is always, I found the true love. First one was mistake. Second one, I found my soulmate. Okay? And then they live for a while. And then there's a new girl. Oh, he's my friend's wife. But there's chemistry. They're flirting. And I feel the same feeling that I used to feel with my current wife. But I don't have that anymore with my current wife. This must be true love. Oh, now I really found the right one. And then they start to do things shady. And it repeats. This horrible story I share with you, but unfortunately, it's not that uncommon to hear stories like this. So sad. All this to tell you that sneaking around is an appetite that will never be satisfied. You do it over and over and over again, it's not going to end. It's not love, that's lust. I encourage you to read Proverbs chapter 7 and study it. It's about a young man who falls with the adulterous woman, representing the lust, spirit of lust. And this young man, he lacks sense, the Bible says. He goes out into the market, and then this woman seduces him, like hardcore seduces him, right? And these are the words that she says, verse 19 to 20. Spirit of lust says, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, the full moon. Until the full moon, he will not come home. You know what she's saying? In other words, no one will know. My husband will not find out. The scariest thing is the beginning of this Proverbs, okay? Verses 6 to 7, this entire story starts with this. Okay, listen. For at the window of my house, who wrote this? King Solomon wrote it, okay? At the window of my house, I have looked out through my my veranda, and I have seen among the simple, the common people, I have perceived among the youth a young man lacking sense. And King Solomon is watching this guy going out, being seduced by this woman, and they are going to place of death together. And so this young man doesn't know. However, it's a picture of King Solomon watching the entire thing without the guy knowing, without the spirit of lust aware. And this is God's way of saying, hey, spirit of lust will say it's a secret, no one will ever find out. But the truth is, the king, not King Solomon, the King of Kings is watching the entire thing. He's watching the entire thing. There is no sneaking around possible. Behind God's back is an illusion. So give that up right now. If you keep feeding this sneaking around appetite now as a single, let me warn you, you won't be able to sustain a healthy marriage. New Philly has a dating protocol for the same reason. New Philly's dating protocol is everything but sneaking around. Everything is under covering and in the order of God. And our leaders are required, bound to, abide by it, okay? Let me tell you, if you keep feeding this appetite, you won't be able to follow through on this dating protocol. But I want to release hope. It starts with knowing. Knowing that, wow, I have issue with this appetite. I have developed this appetite because of media, because of movies, and because of whatever I heard growing up. I have this inside of me. It starts from there. Knowing that you need help. That's a good place to start. Stop feeding that appetite. Only way to kill an appetite is to stop feeding the appetite. open up to your leaders, I encourage you. If you're a part of CG, Familia, discipleship groups, or come talk to a pastor, open up and ask for help for your future sake. And you know, I talked about a lot of sexual sin, but sneaking around doesn't just apply to sexual sins. It applies to so many other areas of sin. Lying. Some people have a perpetual pattern of lying. Not like evil lies, but like to cover up situations, to cover up your mistakes, and not to get into trouble. Lies to your boss, to your professors, friends, I don't know. Controlling is a huge issue. Manipulation. Gossiping. Stealing? I don't know. And maybe you struggle with it. The list goes on. Each time you're choosing to ignore God's presence, stepping outside to do your own thing. And I just want to end with this point. It does, sneaking around behind God's back, all these things, it does affect your relationship with God. Let me say this. It's not going to take away your salvation per se. If you are truly born again, I believe God's grace covers multitude of sin. I'm not saying he's going to leave you, okay? He loves you. Even in your filthiness, he does. Imagine you just got caught by your wife doing something shady behind her back, okay? I'm talking about this scenario all day today. Don't you think if she saw that and you got caught, your intimacy with your wife will be affected? If you think that, no, not at all. Why would it be? I don't know if you're thinking. It will affect your relationship and your intimacy with your wife. What about God? You know, you constantly step outside or turn him off to do shady stuff behind God's back. And he's fully aware of what you're doing. And you act like nothing happened. And you're like, God, we cool, right? Oh, Sunday. If that's really been the pattern of your life, I'm just here to, yeah, I think I gave enough warning. I'm going to encourage you. There's more of intimacy between you and God that you're yet to experience. Sin is an issue to deal with. You need to deal with it. However, the bigger issue, if you keep living in this lifestyle, is that you are going to develop an inauthentic relationship with God. Dichotomized relationship with God. You're not transparent in front of God. You're keeping things hidden from him. You're choosing not to tell him anything. You have a skewed view of intimacy. You think that this is intimacy between you and God, but no. You believe in a God that you can turn on and off at your convenience. That's not the God of the Bible anymore. He is omnipresent God who is always with you at all times. This psalm ends with beautiful verse, 23 to 24. Let's go back to the scripture. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This must be our heart's cry. Lord, is there anything in my heart that is grieving you? Is there anything that I'm stepping outside of your blessing to do? Am I seeking pleasures outside of you? Am I doing things that are evil in your sight? Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit of God." We read these words, we take it so casually. Yeah, sure, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. But I just want to end with what when God is grieved. Let me just show you a picture of when God is grieved by our action and our sin. This is a very good picture of Jesus grieved about his temple being filled with mixture. So this is the account that's found in every gospel account. Jesus walked in and then there are money changers, like money exchange going on. And there are all these animals that they're trying to sell to the pilgrims, you know. They came for Passover and all these animals are being sold. And then Jesus saw that. And essentially what it is a compromise and it's a mixture in the temple. Jesus was grieved. And the grievance looked like this. It was not a joke. He made a whip. Okay, he made it. And he started like, what did he do? Driving those animals out. Driving those money changers out. He probably, I'm sure, was yelling, "Please go outside." That's not the picture. "Get out of my temple. Get out of here. Remove all those animals. I am so grieved about this mixture." And he says, all the coins were thrown on the ground, the money exchangers. I know it made a lot of noise. Oh, you throw like a bunch of coins on the ground. Oh, it's loud. Jesus was loud. He was violent. He flipped the tables. He literally like flipped it. Why? He was grieved that the temple was being compromised. Word of God says, today's temple is you and I. It's us. It's the believers. It's our body that is the temple of God. When you keep allowing mixtures, compromises into your life, this is the type of grief that Jesus may have. He might be gentle and patient with you, but don't be fooled. He's not tolerating your sin. This is the type of grief that he feels towards our sin. He didn't die on the cross so that we can indulge in our old ways of sin. He died on the cross so that we can overcome these sins. So don't abuse God's grace any longer, thinking and believing, but he still loves me. There is more for you. Amen? We're going to end with worship. I'm going to invite you to keep your Bibles open at 139, Psalm 139. And I'm going to just ask you guys to walk through this psalm with me. Word of God is living. It's active. Let it speak to you as praise team is leading us into a song. Feel free to sing the song. Feel free to meditate on the psalm. But let's really invite God. I want to be aware of your presence right now. Do you guys want that? Let the revelation hit you. Start from there. Let's walk through this song.